Well, today we celebrate Mother's Day. If you haven't already, be sure to call Mom. Tell her how much you love and appreciate her. I read a survey this week. It was a British survey of the 30 of the worst gifts to give Mom on Mother's Day. According to moms who actually received these gifts, here are just five from that list. Deodorant, cleaning supplies, hair dye, car parts, and toilet paper, which really is the gift of gold these days. Be sure, wherever you are, to make sure you take the time to call Mom, to let them know that you love them, appreciate them. You be sure to show kindness to them today. But I am also aware of this. I am sensitive to this. There are those of you who are watching this morning and you're facing this day without Mom. Today is a sad day. I want to encourage you through Christ. It's a glad day for Mom, though. Think of this. Never again will your mother have pain. Your mother will never shed another tear. Your mother will never sorrow again. Your mother will never die again. Your mother is waiting at the gate of glory because of the saving power of Jesus, and you will see her again. With Mother's Day on our mind, I want us to consider different encounters Jesus had with the women, with women in New Testament. There are five scenes we're going to observe and capture a principle from each one. So I want you to grab your Bible and I want you to post a picture of you and your copy of God's Word on the Flat Creek page this morning as we find our way to the Gospel of John. John chapter 4. In John chapter 4, we're centuries removed from our first scene. We need to understand a bit of cultural background. To the people of Jesus' day, his invitations, his responses were nothing less than shocking. To us, the picture of Jesus talking with women doesn't really seem strange. But the culture at the turn of the first century, who put women just a notch above animals, it was absolutely unheard of. A woman was considered property, first to their father, then to their husband, then to their son if they were widowed. Back then, a woman's opinion really didn't matter. The majority thought she didn't matter. Truth be told, a woman had little hope of survival apart from a man. Women found themselves near the bottom of the social ladder. They were thought responsible for much of the evil that was in the world. If a woman spoke in public to a man who was not her husband, it was assumed that she was having an illicit relationship with him, making it grounds for a divorce or even worse. A woman was not even allowed to eat in the same room with a gathering of men. When you think about it, they couldn't even be taught the scriptures with men or go into the inner court of the temple to worship with men. Each morning, if you can believe this, a Pharisee, a Jewish religious leader, began his day with thanking God that he was not born a Gentile, a woman, or a slave. But that's not the case with Jesus. That's not so with Jesus. This radical Jesus of Nazareth spoke with women, two women, in broad daylight. This act, this courageous act, would have made its way to the front page of the Atlanta Journal-Constitution, along with the cover of Time magazine. Instead of teaching men only, Jesus taught in places where women could have a front row seat, the hillsides, the marketplaces, or even beside wells. Not only did Jesus notice women, he called them out of the shadows into faith. In a moving scene in the Gospel of John, Jesus shocks his disciples by crossing an ethnic, religious, and social line by talking with a sexually compromised Samaritan woman who becomes an evangelist, a great evangelist to her people. So let's pick up the scene in our first scene here in John chapter 4. Let's see in John chapter 4, beginning in verse 1, our first scene of the morning, the Word of God tells us this. Therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself did not baptize, but his disciples. John chapter 4, verse 3 says, he left Judea and departed again to Galilee, but listen to this, but he needed to go through Samaria. This isn't a geographical reason of why he had to go through Samaria. It was a spiritual necessity of why Jesus needed to go through Samaria. There was a divine appointment that he needed to make that day. It's to be noted that the Assyrians and Jews despised one another. They created new trade routes so they wouldn't have to go through Samaria. But Jesus is here saying he needed to go through Samaria. This is radical. In verse 5, so he came to the city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of the ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour. It was about noon. It was real hot in the day, the hottest part of the day. And this woman of Samaria came to draw water. And Jesus said to her, give me a drink. For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The woman of Samaria said to him, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink of me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. Jesus answered and said to her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. I want to just press pause in our story right here. The Samaritan woman, these Samaritans were recognized as half-breeds. If you were an Assyrian and you married a Jew, you were recognized as a half-breed. Here is a woman who's saying, we have no dealings with one another, and yet here you are offering me a drink. But I want you to notice something. There are several steps that she's going to take. I think there's five of them that she's going to take here that we can even see with our lost family members, friends, relatives, associates. And I think you see a progression here to the place of sincerity where she actually comes to understand who Christ is. And I want you to note those beginning with that verse 10. When Jesus said to her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. But you see, she doesn't understand. And this is the first phase. She doesn't understand. She misunderstands. The woman says, sir, you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where then do you get this living water? In the previous chapter, you have Nicodemus who's asking very similar questions. How do I be born again? Here is the woman at the well saying, where is your pail? How do you get water? How can I get this living water? Where then, sir, do you get this living water? Verse 12, are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well and drank from it himself, as well as the sons of his livestock? Verse 13, Jesus answers and says, whoever drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give will never thirst. But the water that I shall give will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. So she misunderstands, but here's the second phase. Then she shows sarcasm. Verse 15, the woman says, sir, give me this water that I may not thirst nor come here to draw. Give me this water. Oh, you hear the dripping sarcasm coming from our woman at the well. But Jesus doesn't get sidetracked here. And I want to encourage you as well, as you're talking with your lost friends, relatives, neighbors, associates, that you don't get sidetracked. Jesus goes straight to the fact. And he goes in verse 16 and says, go call your husband. Tell him to come here. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. She demonstrates deception. Watch. I have no husband. Jesus said to her, you have well said, I have no husband. Verse 18, for you have five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. in that you spoke truly. She deceived, but Jesus knows. He speaks right through it. Then the woman said to him, Sir, I perceive that you're a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain. All right, notice this is the fourth step. Now that she's tried deception, now that she has tried sarcasm, she's tried to play that she didn't understand, but now she goes to one I think you and I resonate with probably the most. She starts to play the worship card. And she says, Sir, I perceive you're a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship. Simply said, we worship differently. Jesus, we worship differently. So she doesn't understand. She uses sarcasm. She begins to try to deceive Jesus, but now she's saying we worship differently. What she doesn't understand, it's not about a place. It's about a person. And Jesus is going to turn this on her pretty quickly. In verse 21, he says to her, Woman, believe in me. The hour is coming when you will worship, when you will, neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem, worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. I want you to see the fifth step in the woman in the well's life that I pray will be a reality of your friends, your family, your associates, and your neighbors. She comes to the fifth place of sincerity. She comes to this place in verse 25 and following. The woman said to him, I know the Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he'll tell us all things. Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. At this point, the disciples came and they marveled that he was talking with this Samaritan woman. Yet no one said, what do you seek, or why are you talking with her? The woman drops, leaves her water pot, went her way into the city, and said to the man, come see the man who tells me all the things I ever did. Could this be the Christ? Then they went out into the city and came to him, and she goes and gets her town and brings them to Jesus. A remarkable, remarkable account. Friends, what I want you to know is this. It was there at that well. She received her Savior and found her identity. Society didn't determine her worth. And this is our first principle we learn from Jesus. Your identity is received, not achieved. Society does not determine your worth. With all the strikes against her, an unfaithful half-breed, a poor woman, God saw her. Listen to me, friend. You may have all the strikes against you, but God sees you as a beautiful creation made out of his image, and you matter to him. Your truest identity is not in socioeconomics. It is not in a marriage, nor is it even in heritage, but it is in a relationship with Jesus Christ. The joy of this relationship is when you admit who you are and you get under the waterfall of God's love. When you receive your truest identity, it's in Jesus Christ. It's understanding your position with God and coming to the place where you understand you were created on purpose for a purpose. And that's our second principle. The first is we receive our identity and we don't achieve it. The second is we are created on purpose for a purpose. You are here for a reason, friend. God has an adventure for you. You were created on purpose for a purpose. Let's consider our second scene. A young teenage girl who is engaged to a carpenter named Joseph. Her name is Mary. She puts aside all of her fears and chooses to trust God when she learns that she would give birth to our Savior. You're in John. What I want to ask you to do is just to go to the previous book. And you go to the previous book and you'll land in the letter of Luke. In the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1, we have Dr. Luke describing the flurry of angelic activities that is taking place, preparing for the coming of the Messiah. in Luke chapter 1, verse 26, I want you to just press pause and I want you to look at this with me in Luke 1, verse 26. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to the city of Galilee named Nazareth. Nazareth was Mary's hometown. It was a community in a poor district of Galilee, Nazareth. You may recall, famously bore the brunt of one at least future disciple's complete disdain when Philip told Nathanael that he had found the Messiah, the anointed one from Galilee, from Nazareth. Nathanael sneered and he said this familiar line, "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" I can only imagine when the angel Gabriel heard the news and the orders that he was going to go to Galilee to give Mary this news. I just imagination, but I'm sure he would think, Galilee? Are you sure not Judea? Galilee? There to that little village of Nazareth in Galilee, the angel went. It wasn't a big place. It's not a big place. But God has a specialty. See, God has a specialty in touching the lowly and making them sublime. God specializes in touching the ordinary and making them extraordinary. God can touch the commonplace and make it an out-of-this-world kind of place. That's why you need the touch of God in your life. Jesus can take ordinary people like you and me, touch us by his grace and power, and completely transform us. Well, let's keep reading here in the Gospel of Luke, and we find ourselves in verse 27 to a virgin. We learn a little bit about Mary's character here. She's a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." Blessed are you among women. We learn a little bit about her character here and the fact that she's a virgin betrothed to Joseph. The virgin's name was Mary. Mary kept herself pure. She made a conscious decision in her life that she was going to remain sexually pure until she got married. Then in verse 28 and 30, as we read just a moment ago, the angel said, "Rejoice, highly favored one." Literally, that means to be pursued with grace. It's not that Mary bestowed grace on anyone, but it's that she was the object of God's grace upon her own life. She is not above women, but among women. She has been chosen of God. She's kept herself clean and pure for God. So God chooses her for a very, very special task. Can I tell you this? You can be blessed among women today as well. You can be blessed among men today as well. If you follow the will and the plan of God for your life, that life, sir, that life, ma'am, will be very special and blessed. You look at Mary and look what the angel said to Mary, that verse 30, "Fear not." That "fear not," there's that same word that keeps coming up throughout our Bibles, "fear not." You'll find it over and over again. Can I just echo the words of an angel to a young teenage girl, "Fear not." Even in these days of COVID-19, "Fear not. Don't worry. Fear not. For God is still on his throne. He has called you for a purpose. He's created you on purpose." And we continue to read, and what you'll find there in verse 31 and following, "And behold, you will conceive in your womb." Here's her special task. "And bring forth a son, and his name shall be Jesus." You will call his name Jesus. "He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever." Forever, in the kingdom there will be no end. Then Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" And the angel answered and said, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also the Holy One who is born will be called the Son of God. Now indeed Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age. And this is now in the sixth month for her who is also called barren, for with God nothing will be impossible. Verse 38, then Mary said, behold, the maidservant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. Mary said, it's your word, your will for my life. She was created on purpose, for a purpose. Have you ever thought about what was the greatest day in Mary's life? I mean, was it when the glory cloud surrounded her? I don't think it was. Was it when the wise men came to Jesus? I don't think that was it. When Mary married Joseph? No. When she met Elizabeth and John leaped in the womb of Elizabeth? I don't think that was the greatest day of her life. I believe the greatest day of Mary's life is when she was saved by Jesus. It wasn't of works. It was a free gift, and it was forever. Mary needed a Savior and a Redeemer. She was not perfect, but she received her identity from Jesus. And we see that in Luke 1, verses 46 and 47. She said, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God, my Savior. God created her on purpose, for a purpose, and he can do the same for you. As we look at our third principle, embrace grace. It comes from John. I want you to go back to the Gospel of John in chapter 8. In the Gospel of John, chapter 8, I want us to look at the first 10 verses. And I want us to see what grace is all about. Max Lucado vividly describes our scene for us in John 8. Voices startling her out of bed. Get up, you harlot. What kind of woman do you think you are? Priest flung open the bedroom door. The back window curtains were pulled off the covers. I mean, before she felt the warmth of the morning sun, she felt the heat of their scorn. Shame on you. You're pathetic. You're disgusting. She hardly even had the time to cover her body before they marched her through the narrow streets. Dogs were barking. Roosters were running. Women leaned out of their windows to see what was going on. Mothers snatched their children off the path. Merchants peered out the doors of their shops. Jerusalem became a jury that day and rendered its verdict with glares and crossed arms. Early the next morning, Jesus went back again to the temple. This is the context of our John chapter 8. A crowd soon gathered, and he sat down and taught them. As soon as he was speaking, the teachers of the religious law and the Pharisees brought a woman they had caught in the very act of adultery. They put her in front of the crowd. And I want us to read in those first five verses together from John chapter 8 and see in the Gospel of John, the 8th chapter, beginning with verse 1, but Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. Now early in the morning he came again to the temple, and all the people came to him, and they sat down and taught him. Then the scribes and Pharisees brought to him a woman caught in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said to him, Teacher, this woman has been caught in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But Jesus, what do you say about this woman? Stunned students on one side. Pious, self-righteous leaders on the other side. They had their questions. They had their convictions. This woman was caught in the very act of adultery. His accusers are shouting this. Her accusers are shouting this. Caught in the very act, in the moment, in the arms, in the passion. The woman had no exit. Deny the accusation, she's been caught. Plead for mercy at the church. Yeah, right. Church people are the worst. No way. Plead for mercy from God? Absolutely not. His spokesmen were squeezing their stones with snarling lips. No one would speak for her. No one would speak for her. But someone was willing to stoop for her. Someone in that crowd was willing to stoop for her. And I want us to see verses 6 through 10. This they said, testing him, that they may have something of which to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground with his finger, as though he did not hear. And when they continued asking him, he raised himself up and said to them, "He who is out sin among you, let him be the first to cast a stone, to stone her at first." Verse 8, and again he stooped down and he wrote on the ground. Then those who heard it, being convicted by their conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest, even to the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had raised himself up and saw no one but the woman, he said to her, "Woman, where are your accusers? Where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you?" She said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said to her, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." You see, there was Jesus who stooped down and began to write in the dust. We would expect him to stand, step forward, even ascend to a stair and begin to speak, but instead he leaned over and he descended lower than anyone else beneath the priest, beneath the people, beneath the woman. If the accusers had to look down to see her, they had to look further down to even see Jesus as he looked into the eyes of this woman. Jesus looks at her as he stoops down. I tell you, this church family, Jesus is prone to stoop. He stooped to wash feet. He stooped to embrace children. He stooped to pull Peter out of the sea, to pray in a garden. He stooped before Roman whipping post. He stooped carrying a cross. Jesus triumphs over the devil's guilt with grace and love. So embrace Jesus' grace. Hear the accusations of Satan sputter and fall like a deflated balloon. Say farewell to earthly condemnations. You're stupid. You're unproductive. You're a slow learner. You're a fast talker. You're a quitter. You're a cheater. You're a cheapskate. No longer. Romans 8 verse 1 tells us we're under no condemnation anymore because of Jesus Christ. Dear friends, I'm telling you in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, that you're a new creation in Jesus Christ. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things are new. You're a new creature in Jesus. So who you are is who he says you are. Because of his grace, you are spiritually alive. You are heavenly positioned. You are connected to God. You are a billboard of mercy. You are honored a son and daughter. You're an honored son or daughter of the Most High. Your identity is received, friend. It's not achieved. You have created on purpose, for a purpose. Because you've embraced grace, you can now apply our fourth principle, and that is to be persistent in prayer. I want you to storm the ears of Jesus. And one of the accounts we find this in our fourth principle, is in Mark chapter 5. I want you to go over to the Gospel of Mark chapter 5. In Mark 5, we learn here that crowds are pressing in Mark 5 on Jesus. He's made his way to Capernaum one day, and he took time to notice there is this a woman there who is desperately reaching out for a healing touch. Let's look at Mark chapter 5, beginning with verse 24 and see through verse 34. So Jesus went with them. A great multitude followed him and thronged him. Verse 25, and a certain woman had a flow of blood for 12 years and had suffered many things from many physicians. She had spent all that she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came behind him in a crowd and touched his garment. For she said, "Only if I may touch his clothes, I shall be made well." Immediately, the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of the affliction. So Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that the power had gone out of him, turned around in the crowd and said, "Who touched my clothes?" But his disciples said to him, "You see the multitude thronging around you? And you say, 'Who touched me?'" And he looked around to see her who had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what had happened, came, fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. Be healed of your affliction." There has to be a longing for him. You heard her say, "If I may touch just his clothes, I shall be whole." What she had learned, she believed. And what she had believed, she wanted to see in her own life. With passion and purpose, she was determined to reach out and touch him. While the multitudes thronged, church family, she touched. You see, there are many people who throng around Jesus, but few touch him. I wonder how many hands of faith, will be reached out with intention and purpose to touch him, to tap the resources that are in him, to relate those resources to our need. Interested, curious, enjoying it all with no desire, no intention, no resolve, no determination. Not so with this woman. A learning of Christ was followed by a longing for him. Storm the ears of Jesus, my friend. Be persistent in prayer. Keep longing for him. We are looking at five scenes, drawing five principles. Your identity is received, it's not achieved. You were created on purpose, for a purpose. Embrace grace. Be persistent in prayer. And lastly this morning, a principle we draw from is allow Jesus to serve you before you serve others. Allow Jesus to serve you before you serve others. As a daughter or son of God, you are invited to leave this world in his hands where it belongs. Our place is at the feet of the Savior. Jesus affirms this when visiting the house of Mary and Martha in Luke chapter 10, verses 38 through 42. In Luke 10, 38 through 42, one of my favorite accounts, Martha is running around preparing for Jesus' visit. Everything had to be just right, just in the right spot. But when she complained about preparing for Jesus' visit, everything just had to be right. You know someone like that? But when she complained to him that her sister wasn't helping, he gently reminded her in Luke 10, verses 41 through 42, one of my favorite lines, "Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary was chosen the good portion, which will not be taken from her." In other words, calm down, realign, Martha. Calm down, realign. Setting the table is important, but spending time with Jesus has to come first. I'll be honest with you, church family, I believe I'm here right now. It's time to realign in this COVID-19. It's time to get things in order. God's given us a chance to hit pause and realign and readjust and reprioritize. And I believe that this could be a mark in your spiritual journey where we could come to the table and allow Jesus to serve us before we serve others. Love the Lord with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your strength, all of your mind. The second is like the first. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Those commands are always in that order. If you get them turned around, it will absolutely destroy you. It will burn you out. Only neighbor love grows out of love for Jesus Christ because he has the staying power. Before you become involved in service for others, we must allow Jesus Christ to serve us. The sovereign majesty of the universe enjoys fellowship with us. Mary chose the good part because that's what Jesus wanted when he came to their home that evening. I think the way these women responded that we've looked at today made Jesus smile. He saw their faith and his example of grace, mercy, and compassion. But you know what I find most interesting? Is the consistency of the New Testament's description of women who followed Jesus. They were faithful, they were sacrificial, they were serving. Were the women perfect? Of course not. Did they follow Jesus perfectly? Absolutely not. No one does. But when they stood close enough to Jesus to catch the look in his eye, and they were captivated by his grace. Serving, however, it was needed. Giving financial support out of their own means. Sitting at his feet, worshiping him, feeding him, and his men. Eventually caring for his broken, crucified body. These brave women, committed women, who linked their arms with Jesus for the proclamation of something much bigger. Something more wonderful than the world has ever known. It's these women, each woman in the life of Jesus tells a different story of how his life impacted theirs. They give us living, breathing examples of the power of God and how it changes lives. Some had to be cleaned up. Some had to step up. He called others to speak up. Or walk up, or simply to show up. The women in the life of Jesus challenge us to look beyond culture to Christ himself. But their examples, they urge us to give ourselves fully to the one who has redeemed us from lives of sin, to follow him with commitment, and also this, in contentment. So I ask you, friend, did one of these strike a chord with you of the principles we've looked at today? Is there a decision that needs to be made in your life? As we learn from these women, is there a moment where we have to look at our identity and say, am I trying to achieve this? Or are you ready to receive an identity? One that Jesus gives you. Or you're his son, or you're his daughter. I wonder this morning if you've ever thought about that you've been created on purpose for a purpose. That God has a specific plan for you, no matter what age you are. He has a plan for you. Or simply, do you need to embrace grace? You feel like you've sinned and you can't make up for that sin and you've gone too far. You can never out-sin the grace of God. I want you to know, friend, you can embrace grace today. I believe that you can. And we want to extend that opportunity for you this morning. There's a response card connected to this page that we would love for you to reach out and just say, today I want to make a decision. I want to make the decision to be persistent in my prayer life. I want to make a decision this morning that simply expresses that I want to allow Christ to serve me before I go out and start serving others. I need to rest at the feet of Jesus for a little bit. Or maybe simply this morning, it's simply, I've never trusted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, and I need to embrace grace. We want to invite you to do that now, wherever you're watching, whether that's in your home, in a car, at work, wherever you may find yourself. We want you to know there's a God in heaven who absolutely loves you, and he wants to redeem you. He wants to save you from your sins. He wants to wash you as white as snow. He wants you to call you his son, his daughter. But all you have to do is believe, surrender, receive, repent, turn away from your sins, and turn to him. We hope and we pray that you connect with us through that response card. We look forward to hearing from you soon. Before we leave, I want to pray God's richest blessing on you. Let's bow our heads together. Allow me to pray, and we'll be on our way. Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray in the stillness of this moment, as we think about Mother's Day and how blessed we've been in our lives, Lord, not just for mothers, but to watch care over your life. over our lives through your eyes, God. You have watched us. You have called us, every one of us made out of your image, created on purpose for a purpose. And Lord, I pray right now your spirit would be calling out. Your spirit would be drawing men, women, boys, and girls to faith and repentance. And I pray right now, Lord, that you would be guiding them, ministering to them. Lord, we thank you that your grace is sufficient for us, your power is made perfect in our weakness. And I pray your richest blessing over those who are watching through Facebook, YouTube, or any other device. God, I pray right now that you would draw them to yourself with the promise of knowing that you're drawing near to us and we're drawing near to you. There would be greater intimacy in our lives with you. Lord, we love you. We thank you for this day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.